Well, if you could open your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. And while you're doing that, I'd like you to consider the following scenario. You're in your small group, and one of the single girls in the group humbly opens up her heart, and she says the following. She says, I met a guy at my campus that I really like a lot, and he likes me, at least seems so. We really connect, we talk, we enjoy each other's company. He's not a follower of Christ, but I know he believes in God. So how should I approach this relationship? Now, if she was asking whether she should move in with a guy or not, it would be obvious what we would say, isn't it? We would. There's clear commands in Scripture about immorality. But her question is very different. She's asking about how do you function when you're a Christian girl who wants to get married and you're attracted to a guy, he's not a Christian. How do you relate to him? Where do you go in the relationship with him? Now, I'd like to suggest to you that if the small group tells her just to stay clear of him, that is, treating it like a black and white issue, they risk either hurting the girl or losing her altogether. That's because sometimes for situations like this, you need a nuanced wisdom rather than treating the situation just in an impersonal way with just adding a law, dropping a law on the person. Here's what I want you to be thinking about with regard to this kind of scenario, and there's so many scenarios like this. When we treat wisdom issues like they're black and white issues, we run the risk of alienating people rather than persuading them to a good place. Let me say that again. When we, it's important for parents, and certainly for all of us, but for parents often face these kind of things. When we treat wisdom issues like they're black and white issues, we run the risk of alienating rather than persuading people to a good place. So thankfully, wisdom is available to us. It's not natural to us, but it is available to us. And the book of Proverbs is given to us for this very reason. And so today we continue on in our new series on the book of Proverbs. It's the pursuit of wisdom. Today our text holds out this invitation to us. A very simple invitation. Wisdom is available to anyone who will submit to God. Wisdom is available to anyone who will submit to God. And we're getting into part two of our a message on the first seven verses of Proverbs. Let me read those to you. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray together. All of us, Father, need wisdom every day. Sometimes we hit days we really need wisdom. And we thank you so much that you offer it to us. It's a gift that you offer. And so I pray again, as I prayed last week, that this would not be a study just about wisdom, but that you will actually impart wisdom to us through the study. We will become a wise people as we get into this series. We want not just to know a lot more about this subject at the end of the series, we want to be wiser people. So I ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit right now, opening our hearts, giving us faith, and even as you imparted wisdom to Solomon, impart it to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I talked about this threefold wisdom paradigm that can be applied virtually to every situation in life that requires wisdom. And we found that in the first three verses of our passage. I'm going to call that category that we talked about last week the key pattern that wisdom produces. The key pattern that wisdom produces. And we discovered that the pattern is this: gathering, sorting, and choosing. Gathering information from various sources, from observation, what people do, what they don't do, what they say, what they don't say, outcomes, observing things that happen over time, being an astute observer and gathering that information, and then sorting it into categories of very valuable, not so valuable, medium value, and then on the basis of the sorting procedure, making wise choices and lifestyle choices. And what we're going to find as we work our way through the book of Proverbs is all three of those elements, sorting and choosing, are found again and again and again in these pages. So let me ask you, how has it been for you this week? Have you decided in your heart to pursue wisdom? Have you done any gathering in a way that you didn't before? Have you been noticing things around you that you didn't notice before? Have you been pooling any insights into your heart? Or have you just been going along your regular way, the way you always do? Have you been doing any sorting in your life? Have you been able to sort things and say, this matters, this doesn't at all? Has any of that happened this past week? What about choices? Have you made any choices based on some of those evaluations? In other words, has there been anything in your life this last week that's been really a pursuit of wisdom? The wisdom pattern involves gathering, sorting, and choosing. And what the next few verses after do for us is they tell us what kind of person in particular benefits from this wisdom paradigm. So here's the pattern. The pattern is to observe by gather by observation, and then sorting, and then choosing. And now we come to what we're talking about today. Point number two, the key people wisdom is designed for. There was a pattern, and now there's people, particular kind of people. And this is very interesting. At least it was interesting to me. Notice what it says in verses 4 and 5. It says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, etc. In the book of Proverbs, there are five different Hebrew words for fools. Now, we're going to study those five different terms another time, but what's important for us to know today is that there is a progression in each word for fool. There's a downward progression, actually. And the least serious kind of fool is what the ESV terms as simple. In fact, I looked up several other translations, and just about every translation calls them simple-minded or simple. We see here that one of the purposes of Proverbs in verse 4 is to give prudence to the simple. In other words, one of the purposes of God's word in the book of Proverbs is to take fools, a certain kind of fool, and turn a fool into a wise person. Now, what's important about this for us to realize is that really, I spent some time this week looking at the various Proverbs in 31 chapters, and I couldn't find any place where wisdom was offered to anyone but the simple fool. It seems the other fools are excluded from the offer of wisdom. And the reason for this is this, that every kind of fool except for the best kind of fool, if there's such a thing, are characterized by not being open to correction. And it appears that you cannot ever become wise if you're not open to correction. So until any one of these fools becomes a simple fool, they're not capable of becoming wise. Fool is still correctable and therefore reachable. Now, I looked at several Proverbs scholars on this particular Hebrew word, and this is how they describe this particular kind of fool. It says the simple fool is characterized as being morally naive, gullible, weak-willed, tending to be thoughtless toward others, generally irresponsible. They tend to waste their life by chasing things that ultimately don't matter. In other words, they're an immature person. Notice that at the end of verse 4, it kind of uses another word that's kind of a simile to the simple. It says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And the youth here just means exactly what you think, a young person. In other words, it's saying the simple fool characteristics are often found in young people. Not all of them, but often there's an immaturity. Most of us are born immature. The Bible says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. As children, we become foolish youth, and people aren't born wise. They become wise. They either stay foolish or they become wise. So this passage of Scripture is telling us that God is offering wisdom to fools, the kind of simple fool type. But also it appears that this offer of wisdom is made to people on the other end of the spectrum. Do you see that in verse 5 and 6? Not only is God offering wisdom to the simple fool, but he's offering wisdom to the wise. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. When it says the one who understands obtain guidance, the one who understands is the wise person. Now, that particular Hebrew word for understand in verse 5 is the same word that we encountered in verse 2. And you'll remember from last week that word understand has the idea of discern. It has the idea of between, to separate. And so we could say it this way. In verse 2, it's speaking about the capacity to sort and separate. Understanding is sorting and separating what you gather. But in verse 5, it's talking about an increased capacity to sort and separate. So the understanding there has to do with the sorting. Remember I said that you cannot become wise if you don't master this area of sorting the information you put together. Well, what is then in this passage is this. God is saying, if you don't know how to do that at all, I'll give you the wisdom to teach you how to sort and separate what you're putting together so that you can make wise decisions. And if you already know how to do that, I'll give you added learning. I'll help you to do that on a bigger level, on a deeper level. In other words, God's saying, I'll offer you wisdom at an elementary school level, and I'll offer you wisdom at a PhD level. But as I said, this offer then of wisdom to simple fools and this offer of wisdom to wise people offers both sides of the spectrum, but it is not open to fools that are characterized by not being open to correction. In other words, wisdom is open to everyone but those who are close to it. You only get wisdom on God's terms. So what makes the difference between those who are open and closed? There's all of these different kinds of fools that we'll study another time. But what makes the difference between all of these different kinds of fools? Why are they at the different levels that they are at? Well, surprisingly, it's not based on the way these people think about life or even about wisdom. The thing that distinguishes the different kinds of fools is the way that they think about God. And this is taught us in the next verse. In many ways, verse 7 summarizes the entire book of Proverbs. So what we have in the book of Proverbs is you go and you have these lockers. And you open up the lockers and there's just tons of keys for all kinds of doors. And the book of Proverbs is offering you keys to financial things and relational things and how to raise kids things and personal purity things and just one thing after another. Tons and tons of stuff, how to deal with laziness, how to work hard, etc., etc. There's a key that's offered, a wise key that's offered all through the book of Proverbs. And yet, to get into the lockers at all requires a master key. And the master key is this key right here in verse 7. It opens up the whole pursuit of wisdom to us. So, last week we talked about the key pattern, how wisdom actually works, the pattern of wisdom. And then we talked about the key people, that the wisdom is offered to foolish people, simple fools. It's also offered to wise people. But here's the main thing that we want to talk about today, the key principle that wisdom is built upon. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, some of you were here a few years ago when I did that series on the family. We covered the family over a whole year. And we did a lot of messages on the book of Proverbs. In order to understand Proverbs, you have to understand the way Hebrew and Hebrew wisdom literature is structured. It's structured. But one of the forms that are very common in the book of Proverbs is something called Hebrew parallelism. Okay? You'll find that many of the Proverbs have two lines to them. There's one line here and then a second line. And with the parallel, special way that wisdom functions, that line number one throws insight on line number two, line number two throws insight on line number one. So as you compare and contrast the two lines, you actually start to understand what is being taught. Well, this is exactly what we find in verse 7. That two concepts are being compared with one another. Concept number one is someone who lives in the fear of the Lord, who has the fear of the Lord. And concept number two is the person who is a fool. Now, this particular word for fool in verse 7 is another one of the five. We talked about a fool. This particular fool is in the middle. It's number three out of the five. The Hebrew word is ewil, not evil, E-W-I-L, ewil, an ewil fool. An ewil fool is someone who is characterized by refusing correction, which is true of all the other four. But they're arrogant and contentious. An evil fool can be very intelligent, but they are morally bankrupt. Their problem is not that they're stupid. Their problem is that they're wicked. The evil fool is someone that does not see the big picture. They try to live in God's world without reference to God. An evil fool is like a fish that is not aware of the water that it's swimming in. The water is invisible to the fish. The fish is only aware of other fish that it bounces across or tries to avoid. So also the evil fool lives and breathes in God's world, but doesn't notice God's pervasive presence everywhere. Now, in contrast to the evil fool who despises wisdom and instruction, there is the person who fears the Lord. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. This is a really important concept. We got to get this because this is, we can't understand Proverbs if we don't get this concept of the fear of the Lord. There's no wisdom to be had for anybody if they don't have the fear of the Lord. All the way through the Old Testament, we find people who are characterized as people who fear the Lord. What does that mean? Why does it use the word fear? So let me try to explain this to you by way of illustration. The last place that we lived in Japan was in Ibaraki Prefecture. It was on the Japan seaside. We lived just 15 minutes from the Pacific Ocean. And so we would often go to the beach on our day off. And the surf coming in, one of the things we noticed, I remember the first day we went to the Pacific Ocean when we moved there, was the surf coming in is a lot bigger than what you see down in Florida. Or on the Atlantic at all, or on the Gulf. The swells were often 6, 7, 8 feet high. It looks like, you know, you see people surfing out there because though they're small surfing waves, they're not like over in Hawaii, they're large enough to surf. They're a lot of fun to play in. It was a lot of fun to body surf on those big waves and to play in them. But there is also a strong undercurrent in the Pacific. And there were warning signs all over the beach about the dangers of swimming too far from shore. The undercurrent could easily sweep you out to sea. And if you didn't watch it, that current was stronger than any swimmer. You could not swim against the current fast enough to get back to shore. You would be caught in the strength of the current and you would go out. If somebody didn't see you there, you were toast. Well, that's what the fear of the Lord is like. It's like the Pacific Ocean. It's characterized by both attraction, enjoyment, and terror, danger. It's like a massive sea that invites you to enjoy its pleasures on the beach or in the shallow end, but it also has a dangerous side that can easily destroy you. You see, verse 7 is telling us that this view of God, this way of relating to God, that he's a being that invites you to draw near, but he's also a being that is incredibly dangerous if you try to trifle with him. That attitude, that approach to God is the very essence and starting point of wisdom and the journey to wisdom. This twofold truth about God, the fact that there's an intimacy to God, we can draw near to him, and there's also something fearful about God. This is something that's taught all the way through the Bible. It reminds me of this verse in Psalm 33. Listen to this verse. It should strike you as odd. If you didn't know what the Bible teaches on this, it would strike you as odd to have these two things stuck together in one verse. It says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. And then it describes those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Those who fear God are those who hope and trust in his unfailing love toward them. This is a description of the way it is to relate to God, how to be in a right relationship to God. We recognize him as the judge of all the earth that we are going to have to give account to him someday, but we also recognize him as our loving Father. We embrace both the transcendence and the immanence of God. The transcendence is that his distance, he's the dangerous currents in the Pacific that you don't mess with. He's distant from us. He's other than us. He's holy. But also God is imminent. He's close to us. He calls us to enjoyment of himself. He calls us to intimacy with himself, like enjoying the waves on the beach. And this is exactly what the cross of Christ shows us, my friends. Look at the cross of Christ again. Do you see it there? What does it show us? When you think of the cross of Christ, what do you see? Do you see the full picture? Do you see everything that God wants you to see at the cross? The cross surely shows us that God will not let sin go unpunished. Sin is a dangerous and serious business. God is committed to opposing and punishing every single sin in the universe. No sin will escape him, whether thought or motive, whether spoken or unspoken. There's not going to be a single sin ever committed in the universe that God does not go after and punish. Not one will escape him. The cross shows us that. The cross shows us that God takes sin very seriously and that God punishes sin. One side of the way we look at the cross that somehow we often miss, but it's stark. But the cross also shows God's unbelievable love for us. His staggering love. That God himself, that God the Son comes and bears the penalty and the weight of the sin himself. He does not require the sinner to bear the weight. God himself bears the weight. All the punishment of sin, it gets loaded on him, and he is cursed. The blessed one is cursed. You see, my friends, it's in the cross that we see this marriage of intimacy and fear. We see this that God is both dangerous and God is our Father. And they are together. That God will treat sin seriously, but God has loved us with an everlasting love. It's really in the cross that we learn the fear of God. In order to get to wisdom, we got to get to the cross first. So let me ask you, have you ever acquired the fear of the Lord through the cross of Christ? You know the answer to that. Let me tell you this. I'm not saying this to you to try to relate to you in any way in my message. This is the way it is. This is one of the greatest needs in my life. For years and years, I've asked the Lord to give me the fear of God. Because I know that, I'll tell you what, I believe, I know that there's different ones in our congregation that tend to either one of those two things, that they tend towards the dangerous currents, or they tend towards playing in the waves view of God. I tend towards the view, believe it or not, playing in the waves. I've never had a hard time believing that God loved me and that God draws me close to him. That's one of the reasons I think I have a burden for prayer. I run into prayer easily because my picture of God is God's got his arms out to me and says, come to him, come and talk to me. But the part that I struggle with I know, I don't, I know it's in my Bible, but I'm talking about living it out, is that you don't mess with God. And you don't mess with sin, because God takes sin very seriously. You can't trifle with sin. That part has always been a part that I've been unbelieving in somewhat. What about you? Would your family, or would your those who are closest to you, maybe your friends, maybe your brother, sister, parent, maybe your child, somebody in the church, just someone who knows you well, would they say this about you? There goes somebody who lives in the fear of God. Tim, I'll tell you what Tim is. Tim is somebody who lives in the fear of God. Because if that's not true of me, I'm never going to be wise. I'm never going to be a wise person. Because you got to be that to get the wisdom. You have to. The way we get into our homes, typically, is through a door. Well, the way we get into wisdom is through the door of the fear of the Lord. Every time we need wisdom, every time we need wisdom, and there are many times in a day we just need small pieces of wisdom. Somebody's a little offended with us. Okay, how do I deal with this now? You need wisdom. You know, then you have a big issue comes up and you got to make an important decision. What are you going to do? You don't know what to do. You need wisdom. We have multiple things that are happening with us all the time on so many levels that require wisdom. Every single time you need wisdom, you got to go through the door of the fear of the Lord. You got to have a right way of thinking about God. You need to walk through the door of the fear of the Lord. So, real simple. Do you fear God? Do you fear the Lord? Do you? Do you fear the Lord in the way the Bible talks about fearing the Lord? And let me give you this. This is a wonderful promise. This is one of my favorite promises. And I know I got a lot of promises I love. But this is one of my favorite promises. And certainly this is my favorite promise with regard to the fear of the Lord. This is a great promise from God that he will give us the fear of God. He will give it to us. It's one of the things he's promising. Let me read it to you. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. Best thing you could ever give your children is to walk in the fear of God. And then we have the cross. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me into their hearts, that they may not turn from me. So, Father, we ask that you would do this very thing, that you would do what you're promising. You would give us hearts that fear you. Because if we don't fear you, then we're part of the four categories of fool that cannot learn and cannot ever gain wisdom. We want to be characterized by the fear of the Lord. And we ask that you would give it to us because you promised you would. And I ask, Father, that you would put in our hearts a desire to be wise. I just read several verses this week where it talked about how the fool boasts about his folly. He's almost proud about being a fool. Wouldn't call himself a fool, but is proud about the way he thinks and behaves, the independence. Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to repent of our foolish ways and live in the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.